downstairs, and we'll dive into the next portrait of Jesus, already introduced by Larry this morning. Jesus as consoler. What causes you to fear or be anxious or feel lonely? There's lots of things we face in this life. We face death. We face sickness. We face separation. The disciples were going to face all of this. And Jesus speaks lots in this chapter. We just watched chapter 14. He's speaking to comfort, to console them. And yet they're not fully understanding yet. But he is the consoler. How much does it mean to you when you are in one of those low spots, like Larry described, and someone comes and breathes a word of comfort? Whether just through an action like a hug, or an encouraging note or word or text, or both, gives a both word and an action. How powerful is that? When you are in the midst of an anxious time, an unsettling time, separation, grieving. Whatever we're experiencing, Jesus is the comforter. And he speaks in powerful words that we need to hear. I remember when I went down to Ontario, I had accepted Christ, having a hard time shifting my life, really living as a disciple. I went down to Black Baptist Leadership Education Center for 8 months. And during that time, while I was in that program, I decided to live down in Ontario for a time. So I applied, got a job. So I was actually graduated on Saturday, was baptized on Sunday, and started that job on Monday. And I was just renting a room north of Toronto. And go out, do this brand new job. But I got used to that environment at the small Bible school. And I got home from work, and just this emptiness hit me. I've never been so alone in my life or felt so alone. Right? We can take our families for granted. Sometimes they're pretty annoying or whatever else. But we know they care if we don't arrive home. I was renting that room. I was working long days. I could just sneak up to my room and not even have to sneak. They were already in bed by the time I was getting home often. And it just felt like I didn't even matter. Nobody would even notice if I didn't get home. They would have noticed if I didn't show up for work the next day. But other than for what I could do, my work, it didn't feel like I mattered that much. And I just felt so alone and wanted to pick up the phone, but it was already really late down there, and I probably could have called my family, whatever. What do you do in those times when we are just utterly alone, anxious, fearful? Life is hard, right? We face hard things in relationship. And Jesus knew his disciples were going to face hard things in relationship. In essence, he gives them a hug. He gives them these words, right? Even in the acting out of John 14, he's touching. He's comforting. It's positive touch. He's comforting. He is the consoler. Now, I had that video, John 14, play so that we can have the context and put it more in context of the scriptures, but also give me the freedom to just focus on Jesus as the comforter, the consoler, in verses 1 to 7, 15 and 16, and 25 to 27. Just try and focus on these verses. The disciples had left everything and followed him just a few years previously. Right? Think if you leave everything, go wandering around central Alberta with this teacher. Yes, he's meeting your needs, but now he's declaring, I'm leaving you. What happens next? Well, G.L. Borchert, one of the commentaries I consulted, says this: since Jesus was going away and since Peter and his colleagues could not follow, at least for the present, the stage was set for a critical separation of Jesus from the disciples. Separation naturally raises a sense of loneliness, and all sorts of questions flood our minds, the minds of those who are left behind. people experiencing the loss of a loved one, and the bereavement that ensues often have difficulty integrating bereavement with how they're grieving that loss, and their questions of, well, what comes next? Do I put my energy in here in grieving the loss, or answering questions, how do I move on? And it's hard to integrate and put those questions together and live in both of those spaces, because they're both individually emotionally exhausting. And how do you live in both of them? The disciples are pictured in these verses as very human. Thus, the words of Jesus that John indicates were intended to calm their anxieties, turned out for the disciples to be difficult to actually understand and incorporate into their experience of relating to Jesus as their expected king, knowing they're going to grieve this separation and not really getting it. And what happens when he does leave? They're filled with all those kinds of questions. It's not very different for us as humans who have difficulty imagining life on planet Earth without those who mean most to us. Think of our closest family. What do we do without them? We humans do not even like to talk about death. Many people who understand that they should still resist writing out their wills and getting specific, talking about death. What will happen when? Or considering the death of someone really close to them. But death does not go away, and the potential of loneliness does not delay simply because we resist discussing it. They come anyways. Death is a reality we must face forthrightly, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's facing forthrightly, honestly, completely, his own death and what it means for the disciples. Because this is not our ultimate reality. This life will end for each of us. Our ultimate reality is what comes next. Jesus, as consoler, prepares his disciples by preparing them for ultimate reality through two things I'm going to talk about this morning: a promised future and promising to be present with them always. A promised future and a promised presence. That's how he's the consoler, the comforter. So let's look first. Jesus consoles or comforts through a promised future. Verses 1 to 7. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I know, and you know, the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus promises through a promised future. He says, this isn't your eternal home. This is only temporary for all of you. But in my Father's house, there's many rooms. And I will come for you. Would I have said that if I wasn't actually preparing that place and coming for you? Jesus knew that this little band of followers could and would be shaken, not only by his words concerning his departure, but also by the fact that he would soon become the crucified lamb. Right? They're going to watch their friend be crucified. not only their friend, the one through whom he's been providing for them. They've watched him feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, meet their needs in all sorts of different ways. They've left everything not long ago. And it brings up all sorts of emotions when he talks about his departure. He's leaving. They're going to watch him be crucified. Of course they're going to be overwhelmed with emotion. And accordingly, he called them to a place of trust. Not in the power evident in the world, but trust in God and trust also in me, he says. What difference does knowing Jesus make? When we're facing death, we're facing separation, anxious thoughts. This is an incredible comfort for every believer, or it ought to be. Yes, in this world we will have trouble, and in the next world he's returning. And this is a certain promise that we have in Jesus. What a difference that faces. Absolutely transforms. I have done funerals. Actually, I've done a lot of funerals in the short years I've been in ministry. I know some guys that have served a lot longer than I have and haven't done near the number of funerals I have. Funeral is incredible time to journey with people. Incredible time to speak truth and comfort. By far, most of the funerals I've done have been for followers of Jesus. And many of their relatives are followers of Jesus. And these verses like this are such words of comfort and hope. But I've also done funerals for those who, as James said last week, don't have their passports. They don't have the certainty. They haven't taken hold of the promises of Jesus. And I've never been in such hopeless places. I've even partnered together with some a couple of times. I partnered with ministers from United Church and who are themselves not followers of Jesus by their own admission. They don't believe the gospel. I don't know what inspires them to get up in the morning and call themselves a minister or a pastor. But to partner together because the family requested it in these funerals. And they say things like, you know, they're in a better place. Based on what? This is Jesus' words. This is Almighty God speaking to his disciples and speaking to us, seeking to bring them comfort. Their ultimate reality is not this life, but it's in the next one. And there's incredible promise in that and hope in that. It can be absolutely transforming in the way we face difficulties in life, there's hardship in relationship, it's hard to figure out. But we have an eternal hope. This isn't all there is. But Jesus goes on and says some more to his disciples here. Jesus consoles also through a promised presence. Look at John 14, 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. See, Jesus in the flesh could be only in one place at one time. He sends the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere, omnipresent. He's one of the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And will be with you. His presence constantly with us. Beverly and I, both of us are grads from Ontario Bible College in the north end of Toronto, beginning of the year, often we'd get some cheap seat tickets to a Blue Jays game, be sitting up there where you almost need binoculars to see what's going on down there. And we'd go to this Blue Jays game at the beginning of the year, that year there was quite a contingent of people there from Cape Breton Island. I don't know if you know much about Cape Breton Island, but it's almost a world unto itself. They talk unique, do some other things. But it's particularly a couple of these girls had never been outside of kind of this small area, very known to them. And now they're downtown Toronto. It's this Blue Jays game with thousands of people, tens of thousands, actually. I remember walking out of there, and there's a staircase, a hallway and a staircase. Oh, it holds between 10 and 12 people wide. And you walk out of there, and all you can see is this hallway, huge stairs, goes straight, huge stairs go up. It goes down and under the street. All way I could see when we come out of that game was people in front of me. Walk down through that whole place and look back down that big set of stairs along that hallway, and all I could see was people still. Like, it was just, I'm from central Alberta, and we don't have that many people. Not in one place. We don't like each other that much, but they must like each other more down there because they hang out together. So there's just reams of people, and every subway car going back to the college is, well, you know, not as full as they do in Asia, but full for our North American standards. There's some people standing and whatever else. Well, I happened to be on the car with two of these girls, Cape Breton. So, like, they're kind of, you know, it'd be like never having left Vauxhall in your life kind of idea. It's just, you know, and then, in Toronto or New York or something, right? So it's already culture shock for them. Well, then there's some guys with ulterior motives that noticed how pretty these girls were, and they are being inappropriate with these girls. Well, at least a third of the people on any subway car were from our Bible college. And it only took two of them, two fairly large guys, to come over and let these other guys know that these girls are not alone. Do you think there was a sense of relief for them that they weren't alone in that scenario? They're not alone. Jesus is promising a helper, a comforter, that we would never be alone. Ever. Isn't that great? Whatever situation we can imagine that we are in, we are never alone. He is with us. But do we take advantage of that? Do we really comprehend what that means? God Almighty. It's not just a bigger person. It's God. The God who created us, loves us more passionately than we love or understand ourselves. Jesus promises, consoles through a promised presence. Let's look at these last verses. Verses 25 to 27. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's how he began these verses, beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he goes into believe God, believe also in me. He ends it here. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't let your emotions overwhelm you. Believe in God, believe also in me. Take hold of his promises. We have trouble doing that. So I'm going to read some other verses for us. Understand the promises of God. An eternal future that is certain. He will return for all who are his, and he's prepared a place for us. comfort does that bring? And his presence with us to never leave, never forsake us. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the one who is with us. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God's not given me a spirit of fear, right? Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But a spirit of love and of power and of sound mind to live each day and glorify his name. We've been singing about many of these same things. God is with us, changes everything. There's some examples from the Old Testament. Exodus 33:14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is where Moses is encouraged by God, comforted, consoled by God, that he would go with Israel and with Moses. God's presence is going with them, and it's only with his presence that they can ever truly rest. It's resting in the knowledge that God's going with them every step of the way. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him, takes up residence in us. This is the Holy Spirit we have. The Apostle John describes a cause and effect in our relationship with God. If we are abiding or dwelling in love, and we are abiding or dwelling in God, God is love. For John, it seems like he's gone on a journey of discovering this, had to learn this, because he says, we have come to know. Right? We can kind of know this, but it's far different to experience the presence of God and the power of God with us. We have come to know and come to believe the love that God has for us. Right? We can understand, okay, Jesus died for me, I get that. But are we equally understanding his presence with us and how passionately he loves us right now in our present context? Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you. This is a reference to Jacob's dream, where God spoke to him and said he was going to go with Jacob wherever he goes. What a promise. And he will go far. He's going to lead Jacob a long distance. Yet God will bring him back to this land again. And God seals it by saying he won't leave Jacob until everything he's promised has come to pass. He did, as he said, believed God, believe also in me. Do we believe God when he gives us these promises? As examples of others, the stated promised presence to the disciples, it's promised presence to us. He's ever with us. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. How often do we quit that one and we seek joy in something else rather than enjoying the presence of the Lord right with us? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you feel that God is far away right now, and most of us go through a time like that at some time or another, then believe what God says. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. The author of the book of Hebrews knew the Jewish Christians would be familiar with the words of Psalm 16. Because the psalmist so frequently writes about the faithfulness of God and is reassuring that he will be present with them in the journey. He doesn't just say, go and come back. I'm with you every step of the way. Make known to me the path of life, and in his presence are tied together. Walking. Beverly and I just watched the story of Hudson Taylor the other night, a missionary movie, a very old one. It shrinks our screen down even smaller. But a powerful story of Hudson Taylor, who started OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It wasn't called that then. It was called China Inland Mission. And people kept declaring to Hudson Taylor, oh, but you're such a great man of faith. And you're so faithful. And he keeps saying, it's not about my faithfulness, but the faithfulness of God. That's who I'm believing in. And he has this greater revelation of this as time goes on, where he comes to understand just how tied to abiding that is. His time of abiding. We would call it devotion time. But learning to abide with God as he abides with us. His presence with us. And out of that, he has a growing faithfulness in God. And he lives that out. People call him faithful, but he goes, it's not about my faithfulness, it's about God. We've been singing about that this morning too. Finally, Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the worst things I'm going to experience on this planet, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. 23rd Psalm may be the most memorized of all chapters in the Bible. It's said at a lot of funerals. For one thing, we're all pretty much passed through some of those valleys. We've experienced it. Death, separation, really hard valleys of life. We've all walked through experiences in life that were threatening. But for David, he knew enough that God, about God, to have no fear in evil, because the great shepherd was with him constantly. His presence was with him constantly. I mean, if you look at the news, we could be full of fear. But what about the future? What about our children, our grandchildren? What about the future of my life? What am I going to face? We don't need to face it with fear. We can face it with faith in Almighty God, because He's promised His presence with us every step of the way. I want to reread these verses from John 14. Let these promises sink in deeper. Take hold of them. Consider whatever is causing anxiety, fear, trouble, whatever. And let these promises of God sink in. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. He promises a future. He goes on and promises his presence. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you believe Jesus this morning? Again, when I was doing street ministry downtown Toronto, I met a guy one night. We had already done street ministry and our partners and whatever else. Often, we would meet as we'd always meet as a team after that and pray. And I'd make sure all the team members were on the subway back up to the college. And often, just me, sometimes with someone else, I'd stay downtown and just continue to visit with people until the very last subway would go. And I met one guy one night. I noticed, he's hungry, he's lonely. So I took him into a restaurant, bought him some food, visited with him, treated him like a person. We had a great conversation. I had to get going, but I said, I'll be here next Friday at this time. I'll meet you on the corner of these two streets next Friday. Clear? Yep, yep. Said it several times. Go back up to the college, do my week up there. Came back down on Friday night. I'm wandering all around that area trying to find this guy. Finally found him. I don't know, probably an hour and a half later. He said, where were you? I kept checking that corner and you weren't there. He didn't believe me. He'd been promised lots of things before. Oh, I'll come and do this, I'll come and do that. But he didn't believe me because he didn't know me. He didn't know my character that I was going to follow through. Brothers and sisters, do we know God? Do we know his character? His faithfulness? When he says, I will come and take you again, do we take that to the bank because we can deposit it? We believe his promises because we know him? We like that guy in the street. Well, this guy said that, but, you know, I'm just kind of continuing through life on my own here because I don't really believe him. When he promises his presence, do we take hold of that? The Holy Spirit with us every step of the way, everything we face, are we accessing him? He already abides with us. So we abide with him. And then we wonder why we lack peace. Do you believe him this morning? Lord Jesus, give us faith. Help us trust in your faithfulness. And live out taking hold of your promises. You are good. You are God. You are glorious. And you are with us. And I thank you in your name.